Many of you may remember Alaskan Airlines Flight 261. It took off on January 30th, 2000. It left from Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, and the 88 passengers on that plane were traveling north toward San Francisco. As they came about to the Catalina Island area, a problem developed with the aircraft. It was an MD-83 aircraft, and the problem was in the tail section. The National Transportation Safety Board later reported that in the tail section there was a piece of trim called the stabilizer. The stabilizer was not working at all, and because of that, there was no way that the pilots would remain in control of the aircraft. It turns out that there was a small piece called a jack screw, a part of the tail component that had not been taken care of in the maintenance of the aircraft. In fact, due to the lack of grease placed on that component, the stabilizer was not able to move properly. And because of that, on that January 30th day, 88 souls perished as the pilot lost control of the Alaskan Airlines plane and it plunged into the Pacific Ocean. You know, isn't it amazing that such a small piece of such a large aircraft would determine the fate of so many people? And isn't it amazing that many times because we neglect the small hidden areas of the Christian life that sometimes destruction comes? Sometimes Christians fall by the wayside. I mean saved people. All of a sudden they're parked over on the side of the road filled with bitterness. All of a sudden their life is no longer going where God intended it to go, just because of a small hidden piece that was neglected. Well, I believe one of the hidden areas of the Christian life, the part that none of us can see outwardly, is what's going on in your heart this morning. How are you doing in this area of growing in grace? And I believe that that hidden part of you, your heart, needs to be the part that's growing in grace. And that if it is not, it will be just a matter of time before your life finds itself on the roadside, going nowhere for the glory of God. This morning, I want you to see with me in these next few moments that God's grace will bring into your heart unity, maturity, and stability. That God will give to your heart all of the resources needed for the life that God has called us to live by His grace. Let's dig right in this morning, beginning in verse 1. I want you to notice that this is a grace that brings unity to our lives. A grace that brings unity to our life. Now, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like you to read that verse with me. Romans 5:1, ready, begin. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, a lot of times we struggle for unity in our relationships. We struggle for unity with our children, with our spouse. One man said to me recently, he said, "There are two times when a man does not understand a woman, before marriage and after marriage." And that was his assessment. And he was having trouble with unity in his home. Sometimes there's struggle for unity at work, and there's struggle for unity even on the planet upon which we live today. But never has the need been greater for unity with God than it is right now at this moment. And unity with God cannot be found, it cannot be obtained through an institution, nor can it be obtained through a religion or a pastor or a priest. It is something that comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that we need unity is because according to the Bible, all of us are separated from God. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible describes it as a great gulf between a holy God and an unholy human race. And God says this need for unity is apparent and that it cannot be filled on our own. It can only be filled by the grace of God. Now I want you to notice in the Bible text this morning that unity comes through justification. Unity comes through justification. In other words, we must be justified. We must be unified with God. And the Bible says we are justified by faith and that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that word, justification. The word justification means to be declared righteous or to be declared just. Justification is God's declaration that the believing sinner is righteous in Christ. It is God's declaration that you and I, who are now in Christ, we have received Christ as Savior, we are declared righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an imputed righteousness. It is put to our account at the moment we receive Christ as Savior. The blood that He shed on the cross for our sin is applied to our sin account, and we are declared righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so unity with God comes through the justification that is found in the work of Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of justification. The Baptist church cannot justify you and bring you into a relationship with God. The Catholic church cannot justify you and bring you into a relationship with God. You and I are only justified through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message of justification, that we have peace with God. We can now have unity with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 this morning, and I want you to follow along with me in these verses today. The average Christian in America in 2005 thinks that praise and worship is a rock concert, and they are generally biblically illiterate. They're not really versed in the Scriptures. And I want you to realize this morning, the most important things that we're going to say are the things said right from the Bible. And I want you to see these are truthful, biblical, and scriptural for us today. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, we shall be saved by His life." So God says we were not only falling short, but we were literally the enemies of God. We were alienated, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians. But through Christ, we are now brought into unity with God. We are justified. It is just as if we have never sinned. Now, how many of you would admit this morning that you and I cannot justify ourselves, and thus we should be thankful to Christ who brings justification? He's the one who justifies us. So unity comes through justification. Notice, secondly, justification is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And I want you to follow with me on this passage. Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." Now please notice that in verse 5, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation," which means a covering or the forgiveness, "through faith in His blood." Now why do we preach Christ is the exclusive way for justification? Why do we dismiss the claims of other religions when it might be more politically correct to say they're all about the same? We declare that Christ is the only way to be justified, and the finished work of the cross the only way of salvation, because the Bible says God hath set Him forth. God says, "Hello world, I have a way of justification for you. It is My Son. I now present Him to you." God has set Him forth. And it says to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now then, Jesus Christ is the justifier of those who believe on Him. He can make you free. He can justify you by the blood that He shed on the cross of Calvary. No one can ever find justification apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not long ago on 60 Minutes, Dan Rather was interviewing Jack Welch, the former CEO of General Electric, and a man who's a multi-millionaire and a man who directed a multi-billion-dollar company. And he was just talking with him about his career at GE and asking questions of a business and management nature. And in this particular book or interview, he asked Mr. Welch this question: "What is the toughest question you've ever been asked?" And Welch thought about it for a moment. He said, "I think the toughest question I've ever been asked is, do I think I will go to heaven?" By the way, don't ever be afraid to ask somebody that question. If you yourself know Jesus as Savior, then you know the way to heaven. Don't be afraid to ask someone that question. Someone had asked him that question. And Rather said, "Well, how do you respond to that kind of a question?" And Welch said, "Well, it's kind of a long answer, but I said that if caring about people, if giving it your all, if being a real friend counts, despite the fact that I've done some things I'm not proud of and had a couple of divorces and so forth. And despite the fact I haven't done right all of the time, I think I have a shot at heaven. Now, I'm in no hurry to get there and to find out anytime soon. Now, one of the most brilliant minds of our day, arguably, Jack Welch, from a management business perspective, said, I think I have a shot at heaven. And his idea is that you can kind of weigh out the good and the bad, and like many people think, there's going to be like the scales up there in heaven, and if the good will outweigh the bad, then you've got a shot at getting into heaven. My friend, I hope you realize this morning that it's not your good outweighing your bad that's going to get you into heaven. I hope you realize it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, that when Jesus Christ steps on that scale and when the righteous one, the one who was tempted in all points but never sinned, comes into your life, all of a sudden the scales of justice tip in your favor and you are justified and you are forgiven because the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's not a thing where we have to hope we are justified or we might get into heaven. For the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so Jesus Christ reconciles us to God. Look, if you would, in your notes at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says that we are to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And so, my friend, if you want unity with God, then it will come through Jesus Christ, who is the perfect Son of God, who shed His blood for our sin, and those who are in Christ have been justified, or you have been declared righteous. I know that you're not perfect. I'm not perfect, but Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and He paid the price for our sin. And so this grace of God brings unity between God the Father and a lost and dying human race. Notice secondly this morning that it is a grace that brings stability. It is a grace that brings stability into our lives. Now notice, if you would, in verse 2 what the Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He says, the God of all grace, even in your suffering, can establish you. He can give you stability. You don't have to be going through the air in uncertainty, wondering when that small component will break, wondering how life will end. You can know and you can be established by the grace of God. Now, let me share a few things with you about this stabilizing grace. First of all, I want you to know from the Bible that God's grace, that inner resource of His Spirit, that strength that you need today, God's grace is accessible for you. I mean, you can have it. I mean, you can know it. I mean, you can experience the grace of God in your heart. Notice verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. To access means that we can approach God directly for it. How many of you thank God that He is an approachable God? How many of you thank God this morning that we don't have little booths in the back and that all the pastoral staff are in those booths, and that at the end of the service, you have to come in there and say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, and confess your sin to us so that we can confess it up to God for you. How many of you are glad today for the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, which means that every one of us can pray directly to God in heaven? My friend, we have access to God today. We can come boldly to Him in our prayer. And the Bible is very clear that before salvation, we were in Adam, and we fell short, and we did not have a standing with God. But now, because of grace, we have a standing with God. And we can come, and we can speak to Him directly. I remember when I was a young boy growing up, at that time, the Oakland A's were the greatest baseball team around. I mean, they had it going on. They won 3 consecutive World Series games. And when I was a little boy, we used to just watch Raleigh Fingers, and he'd wind up that mustache, and he'd throw those strikes down the plate. And Reggie Jackson and Sal Bando and Campy Campaneris. I mean, they had a team that no one could stop. And as a boy, sometimes I'd get to go and maybe sit way out in the bleachers and try to watch. And Once in a while, we'd yell at Reggie Jackson. Maybe he'd throw us a ball or something, but that's as close as we got. And then once in a while, we'd see it on television, but you just never really felt like you could get in there and really get up close to that great game and that great team. And then all of a sudden, one day, a man joined the church where we were growing up, and his name was Alvin Dark. Alvin Dark was a fine Christian man. He was the general manager of the Oakland A's, and I remember as he got to know my dad a little bit and in our family, he came up to us one day and he said, hey, he said, now I'm going to be busy the next couple weeks. World Series is coming up. But he said, now here's some passes. He said, now I want you to come in and bring your boys with you and attend some of these games. He said, this will get you back into the area where the players come out, where the press are. And he said, then the seats right here are some special seats and they're right behind the first base line and you just come and enjoy that and just be my guest. I'm going to tell you what, that was an amazing day in my life. When we came in through a special door, we were able to walk in, be all around Reggie Jackson. And in fact, my brother and I had him sign a couple baseballs for us. Now, we were so stupid, we played catch with them the next day and got them in the dirt. But, you know, can't win them all. And boy, we were so excited about being there and seeing those players shaking their hands, taking pictures with them. It was a great time, sitting right there behind the first base line. I mean, to have that kind of access to those kind of players, that is every kid's dream. And it was all because of a man who said, hey, here, you can have access. And I just want you to understand something this morning, that there is a man, a God-man. His name is Jesus Christ. He is 100% God and 100% man. And in his incarnation, the Bible says, the Word, the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And through him, we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And now Jesus Christ says, I want you to come to me, and I want to be your mediator, and you can have access to God through me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God says, hey, I want you to come to me with full assurance. I want you to enter boldly when you come to pray to me. I want you to come because of the blood that was shed. Now you are forgiven. Now you are justified. Now you can pray directly to me. What a great thing. Now, how silly would it have been to have a pass to the World Series and to the locker room area and to be able to go there and to not use that pass? And how silly it is today for a Christian who can at any time come to the Lord in prayer and can say, Lord, I need your grace and your power. Oh, God, I need your help. How silly a thing that many Christians can go entire 24-hour periods without ever coming to God in prayer. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. God says, I've got strength for you. I've got grace for you. It's accessible, but you need to come. God's grace is accessible. Secondly, God's grace is stabilizing. The Bible says of this grace in verse 2, we can have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We don't have to wonder about God's love. We don't have to wonder about God's provision. God says, I will bolster you. I will strengthen you by my grace. And then notice his grace is accessible. It is stabilizing. And his grace brings hope to the believer. The Bible says in verse number 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, my friend, do you recognize this morning that as a Christian, God wants you to live your life on the side of hope? He wants you to live your life realizing that he has made a way for you. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, watch this, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God said, I've justified you by my grace. I have forgiven you. Now you are an heir. Now you have hope. Now listen very carefully. Many of you would say, Pastor Chapel, I wish I had a big inheritance coming, but I don't. Some of you might. You might say, I have Uncle Zeke out in Toledo, Ohio. He's going to remember me, and one of these days I'm going to strike it big. But most people today are not heirs of some great wealthy fortune. But I want you to see what the Bible says in Titus 3:7, that we who have been justified by grace are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that is this, that if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then you are the child of a king, and that you have been made the heir of the grace and righteousness of God, and that you have this hope that when this life is over, you will enter into a place called heaven, having been prepared by Jesus Christ, and you will walk on streets of gold, and you will sit in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you can claim that as your very own promise. Why? Because the grace of God gives you hope that no matter what you're going through, no matter what hospital bed you may lay in, that at the end of this life, there is an eternal resting place for the child of God. Amen. And that it is promised by God as the place of our hope. And according to 1 Peter 1:4, it is reserved in heaven for us. And it is that hope that gives us stability. It is that hope that gives us peace of mind, that God will work all things out according to His grace. And in His time, God's grace will bring unity. God will take someone who is separated from Him, and by Jesus Christ, there is unity. God's grace brings unity. God's grace brings stability. His grace is a standing place for every one of us where we can stand with hope. But notice finally this morning, it is a grace that brings maturity. It is a grace that brings maturity. Now, most of you know by now our theme this year. At Lancaster Baptist Church, our theme is Grow in Grace. Let's say that together. The word grow implies maturity. I haven't had time this year for a garden, but we were given by someone just some kind of scraggly little tomato plants, three tomato plants, and a bell pepper plant. And they said, would you like to have these plants? I said, yes. My son Matthew and I, we went out. And we dug some holes, and we planted those tomato plants and that bell pepper plant. Now, you don't have to, but if you'd like to pray for our bell pepper and tomato plants, you can. We're praying that they will grow. That's our prayer. And we go out and we check on them. Right now, we still think they're in shock. They're just a little bit of shock, but I'm starting to see some vitality. Believe me, if I get a crop, I'll report it to you personally. You'll hear about it from me. We're hoping that they'll grow. There's nothing worse than seeing a little garden shrivel up. We want it to grow. There's nothing worse than seeing a Christian that just never gets rooted in Christ and they just don't seem to love the Lord and they're not faithful. And our theme is let's grow in grace. You know what growth is? It's maturity. A mature Christian. That's our prayer. Somebody that's not easily flustered, somebody that's not throwing in the towel every day, somebody that really loves the Lord and wants to grow. That's what we want to talk about, maturity. It is a grace that brings maturity. Now, maturity is developed in four ways according to Romans chapter 5. And I want you to see those this morning. How can we grow in our maturity? How can we become more stable Christians? Verse number 3, not only so, in other words, not only do we have a standing in grace, but it says we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now, Paul said, we're not just happy when we're standing in grace. And grace is wonderful when everything's going good. But he said, we even glory in the tribulations of life because it is through those tribulations that we can grow in grace and we can mature. Notice, if you would, then, first of all, maturity comes through tribulations. Verse 3, the Bible says it this way, that each and every one of us, according to verse 3, can glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says it this way, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Notice verse 4 in your notes, but let patience have her, what's the next word say? Perfect or complete work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now God says, I'm going to bring some tribulations into your life, so that you can grow in grace. Now, none of us like tribulations. None of us like financial setbacks, personal heartache, family difficulty. But God says tribulations are going to bring you to patience. And we're going to see where patience leads in a moment. But it starts with tribulation. And God says, now I want you to recognize there's a purpose with this. Now, most Christians, when tribulations come, we want to just quit. I remember a guy years ago, he said to me, literally, quote, I remember when he said to me, he said, look, he said, I have tithed 7 weeks in a row, and I just lost my job. I am going to quit tithing. Now, never mind the fact he'd been saved for 10 years, had never tithed any of those other 10 years, but now he tried something and things didn't go his way, so he was going to quit. Now, listen, God's intention in a trial is not that you would quit. It is that you would mature and grow and that you might be tested concerning the accuracy and the truthfulness of your commitment to him. And you see, it is not time to quit when a tribulation comes. The Bible says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, which means entire, wanting nothing. I remember as a Bible college student, I went to college, and I was immediately amazed and overwhelmed with this thought. My mother had been so good to me when I was at home. She was a wonderful cook. She cleaned my clothes and did all these things for me. And I was amazed, Brother Kazis, with this thought that in college, your clean clothes don't just all of a sudden appear in your dresser drawers folded. All my life, that's how it happened. Just poof, they were there. But now I discovered that I would have to wash those clothes, and I would have to press them, and I would have to place them in the drawer. So I went down to the laundromat. I threw those clothes into the washing machine. I threw some soap in there, and all of a sudden they started going around. There's some water, and I was in a hurry. I had places to go, people to see, things to do. And I thought, you know, that looks pretty much clean enough in there. It smells clean. And so I reached in. I took those clothes out. I threw them into the dryer. I let them dry a while. I pulled them out. I threw them in the drawer. And a few days later, I put those clothes on. Now, there were a few problems with the clothes. First of all, there was caked soap all over those clothes. And I'm telling you, it made you itch like crazy, that soap did. Furthermore, there were stains still in the clothes. And frankly, there was still an odor to those clothes because I hadn't dried them all the way either. I got in such a hurry to pull them out of the washer and pull them out of the dryer, I had moldy, smelling, soap-caked, uncomfortable clothes that I had to wear to class. You can ask Terry. She told me many times after we got more serious in our relationship what a nerd I looked like when she first met me. Because I was still trying to figure out how in the world this clothes-washing thing went. But you know what my problem was? I didn't want to let that washing machine go through all the cycles. I mean, it had a rinse, it had a spin, it had all the... I just wanted things on my time. And many Christians don't want to let their trials go through all the cycles, and so they just quit. And my friend, I just want to encourage you in the middle of this summertime that God wants to mature you through those tribulations, and that you need to learn, secondly here, according to verse number 3, that tribulations work patience. Maturity comes through tribulations, and maturity comes, second step, through patience. And it is this time of patience and waiting on God where His Spirit begins to minister into your deepest part of your heart and where His grace becomes a reality in your life. And second only to suffering is waiting on God. And waiting on God is one of the great teachers in life. So many people, they want a wife now. They want a husband now. They want this job now. They want this raise now. And God says, hold on. I brought the time of waiting into your life so that you and I could get close, so that you would grow in grace and mature as a Christian. You know, many times when we send our troops into battle, we'll have all these new recruits fresh out of boot camp. They're getting ready to make an offensive, whether it was in Vietnam or Korea or even now perhaps in Iraq. One of the training tactics used by our military is that they'll take normally a veteran, normally a sergeant in rank, someone who's seen active combat before, and they will send someone who has heard the sound of gunfire, has felt the bullets whizzing by, and knows what it is to stand facing the enemy, and they will take that man to lead those green recruits into battle. Why? Because he has proven through his tribulations and patience that he's not going to drop his rifle and run. Now, I don't know about you, but when it comes to spiritual battle, when it comes to reaching out into this valley with the gospel of Christ, we need some people who have been patient through some trials, who can lead on into the spiritual warfare of the Christian life. This experience is gained through patience. And notice now then, the Bible says here in verse number 4, and patience, experience. Experience. Experience is the process of proving. It means that you were patient in the time of trial. How many of you are aware of the fact that a full-grown oak tree does not grow to that point of maturity in 3 years? When you see a beautiful, strong oak tree, you're seeing normally a 70 or 80-year-old tree. And I want you to know that a fully mature Christian does not reach that place of maturity in 3 years, in 3 months, or 4 years. But they are a mature and respected Christian because through the tribulations, they have been patient, and that patience has brought about experience in their life. And they have proven that through the tough times, they have grown in grace. And so through the tribulations, there comes patience. And through patience, there comes experience. And through that experience, there comes, according to verse number 4, hope. And notice what it says about hope in verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now this hope maketh not ashamed. That means it doesn't bring a disappointment. God says the Christian who's learned how to be faithful through the trials, they know now that God is real and that His love has been shed abroad into their hearts by the Holy Spirit. They've been growing in the grace and the love of God as the Holy Spirit injects the measure of grace they need. And His grace is sufficient. And with every new trial, there's new mercy. And with every new challenge, there's a refreshing injection of God's grace spread abroad into their heart. Not just a little dab here and there, but healthy doses of God's grace. And because of that, they have reason to hope. That's why John Wesley at age 73, the great preacher of the 1700s, John Wesley said at age 73 in his diary, he said, "I have traveled more than 4,000 miles a year preaching the gospel. And through it, I have experienced the mercies of God new every morning." He says, "In my lifetime, God has brought me to a place of evenness of temper." And this is what he said, quote, he said, "I feel and I grieve." And by the way, every man of God does, and every woman of God does too. You have feelings, and sometimes you have disappointments. And at age 73, Wesley said, "I still feel and I still grieve," but listen to what he says, "but by the grace of God, I fret at nothing." By the grace of God, I fret at nothing. Now, why could John Wesley say that? I believe he could say that because his tribulations brought him to the place of patience, and his patience brought him to the place of experience, and his experience brought him to the place of hope. And I believe at age 73, John Wesley was a maturing and a mature child of God, brought there by the grace of God. Some of you are here, and you are now at age 73 or beyond, and you are proving the grace of God. Some of you are in your earlier point of life, and the rigors of work and children and all these things upon you. And the question is, will you be here? Will I be here? Will we be faithful to God a decade or two from now if Jesus tarries in His coming? And the only way we will be is if we continue to grow in the grace of God, maturing and having His love shed abroad in our hearts, so that we do not become bitter or discouraged, throwing in the towel, but that we become more and more mature by the grace of God. God's grace will give you unity with God. God's grace will give you stability, a place to stand. God's grace will give you maturity, a way to grow in Him. And by the way, may I ask this question? If you would have been on flight 261, January 30th, 2000, and if all of a sudden the plane lost control and your life at that moment would have ended, would you spend eternity in heaven or hell, or do you know? Because my friend, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is offering forgiveness and justification to all that will call upon Him. You can hear me preach and walk out of here and say, "I don't want any of that religion. I don't want to receive Christ," but that would be your choice. The fact of the matter is that if you want unity with God, if you want your sins to be forgiven, if you want to be declared righteous by God, then you must receive Jesus Christ. And if you have never received Christ as your Savior, then we invite you to do that today. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, but you're not maturing through the tribulations, through the patience, if you're not growing in your hope, then I would urge you to come boldly today. God's given you the access. Come boldly to Him and say, "Lord, I seek Your grace today. Your grace for this pace, that I might glorify You in my living." Let us pray. Father, thank You for this time and Your word this morning. Thank You for these who've listened so attentively.